there. If you found your place, follow along with me. It says, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us. What we have seen and heard and proclaimed to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. These things we have written so that our joy may be made complete." You may be seated. Let's just open a word of prayer. Father God, I just thank you for your word. I thank you that it is all sufficient. Lord, I thank you that we don't have to be up here and make something up this morning. Lord, you have revealed it all to us, and I just pray this morning as we look into this book that you would open our hearts and our minds to just understand a little more of who you are, a little more of your heart for us, Lord, and that it would challenge us and move us with just a desire to share the gospel throughout the world. So I just pray that you would guide us this morning. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as we're going to open, work through a book, we have to get into the context of it. Because obviously not every book of the Bible is applicable in the same way. We're looking this morning in Sunday school at Exodus. And so we don't read Exodus and all those laws and the things laid out with the same lens that we would read the book of 1 John, obviously. So, who was 1 John written to? First of all, it was written by John the apostle, the brother of James. We read a lot about James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And he was writing to a group of believers. You want to move ahead for me, one? So, it's later in his life. John is the last living apostle. And so he's kind of the overseer of the churches in Asia Minor. Go ahead and click the next one ahead. So this is Asia Minor. That's pretty bad. Go to the next one. It's modern-day Turkey. So as you can see, he's writing from Ephesus, and he's kind of the overseer of these churches. And what's important about this, as you can see in this Asia Minor, is kind of a natural land bridge into Europe. And so the reason that's important, we see that land bridge brought a lot of travelers, people coming through, and it was really a melting pot for philosophies and ideas and religions. And so as John's writing, we can see that he's addressing mainly what was the early Gnostics, and those were people who said that all matter is evil. So anything physical, this table is evil, my body is evil. Only the spiritual was righteous or holy, and they were the spiritually enlightened, so they were the only ones who could really understand and know that. And so that obviously played huge impact on who Jesus was, as we're going to see as we read this introduction. That had a major impact. If the physical is not good, then God would never become a physical man, and that's going to have big impacts on what we believe. So I think, how is that applicable to us today? Obviously, we have the same kind of ideas, maybe not the staunch Gnostics, but we have people who are mixing things into Jesus. We want to water it down and make sin less than what it really is, and that has impact on who Jesus is. And so we have really a close-knit need to understand this Bible or this chapter and what John is saying. So it's absolutely applicable to us today. In the Gospel of John, John wrote that we might have eternal life. Brian read the chapter, John 20, verse 30 and 31. "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in these books, but these have been written down so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So John, he wrote the book of John. Usually if you're witnessing to somebody or you're sharing with somebody who's never read the Bible, where do you tell them to start reading? Say the book of John. The book of John. So similarly, 1 John is written, you can click ahead. So that was written that we may have eternal life. The book of 1 John is written that we may know that we have eternal life. So a lot of what he goes through, and that's why they were preaching it at the Salt Company when we were there, just helping people to really understand that they have eternal life. Dr. Atkin writes, "John will expose those who profess Christ but do not know him, and he will assure those who know Christ but may have doubts about their salvation. In other words, it's possible to know Christ and have doubts, and it is also possible to profess Christ and be a liar. Does that apply to us today? How many people do we know who profess Christ, but there is no link in the way that they live? There's no fruit of the Spirit, no outplaying of that. And so that's pretty neat right there. Okay, so getting Jesus right. Where are we at? There you go. Click to the next one for me. Okay. And I apologize for your notes. There's a couple things that I added as we went on. Again, new at the note thing and all of this, but you guys can bear with me. But we have to get John right. And you know what's interesting about the book of 1 John? I've read it so many times in my life, but I think I've always just kind of skimmed over those first four verses and maybe just discounted and said, man, this guy just repeats himself. But again, as I got into studying through this, it is really profound what he is doing in just these few verses here, explaining and countering the Gnostics and the people who were not, who were teaching a different gospel, who were changing what was believed by the original Christians. And so we see that's not the first time that it happened. If we read in Galatians, turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. This isn't the first time that the false teachers have come in, and we see it all over in the Bible. Paul is countering similarly in Galatians chapter 1. We'll just read verses 1 through 9. Paul, an apostle, we're going to do Galatians 1, 6 through 9. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But listen to this, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. And he repeats himself, he says, as we have said before, I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. So this is nothing new. False teachers have been in the world, and as I said, they've been since then continuing on as well. We see the same thing in Philippians. It was a different kind of false teaching that Paul was countering in the Philippians. He's talking about the Judaizers, and these were the Jewish believers who wanted to come in and say that the Gentile believers needed to follow the customs, specifically circumcisions and things like that. And so the Bible, we continue to see the need to clarify the gospel, to clarify who Jesus is, so that we don't get it mixed up and thus doing make the gospel of no value. So who is Jesus? C.S. Lewis, I think, coined the phrase liar, lunatic, or Lord. So Jesus had to be one of those three. And I actually did a search on Amazon, and some people add legend into that list as well, and I like that. So either he was a liar, someone who simply was not who he claimed to be and he knew it, a lunatic, someone who thought he was somebody but in fact was not, legend, I like this one because it's someone who was not who others imagined him to be afterwards. So that's kind of that fish story, you know, the tale continues to grow as each time you tell it, it gets bigger. Or last of all, he was Lord. And so obviously that is the right answer. He is who he said he is. His birth, life, death, and resurrection prove it to be so. So as we get into dissecting this passage, go ahead to the next slide there. Whoop, you can pull them all up if you want. Don't be cheating and going ahead. So who is Jesus? Jesus is fully God. And we get that out of just a very simple first little words that he says there. What was from the beginning? And so what does that look like to you guys? Does that remind you of any other passage? Let's turn back to John, the Gospel of John chapter 1. Somebody could probably quote it for me, but in John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that came into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So it says, it continues on, the Word became flesh. So in the beginning, and as we read back in 1 John, it says, in the beginning, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched on concerning the Word of life. So can you see that connection? What was from the beginning? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. So we're talking about Jesus, and we can make the connection also all the way back to Genesis 1, the first words of the Bible. In the beginning, what? God. It is assuming the all eternal God who is always there. And so there is, John is making just a very kind of brief but very understood connection that Jesus is fully God through these few words right here. And so if Jesus is not God, then he was, first of all, Jesus was a liar, because we can look back and there's many verses that we can go to that would explain this. But if Jesus is not God, he's a liar. Let's go to John chapter 10. I'm just going to read one of these. There's a bunch of them, but I like John chapter 10, verses 27 through 32. And the title, the heading of this in my Bible, it says that Jesus asserts his deity. That means Jesus is asserting that he is God. And so let's just read down verses 27 through 32. It says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." And here it is. He says, "I and the Father are one." And what did the Jewish people that he's talking to do? They said, "Oh, now we get it. We understand. We will follow you," right? No. It says the Jews picked up stones again. This isn't the first time. The Jews picked up stones again. And I love what Jesus says to them. Jesus answered them and he said, "Show me," he says, "I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me?" All of these works that Jesus did, these raising people from the dead, we talked about again in Sunday school, everything that pointed to the fact that he is God, he is all-powerful, and he says, "Okay, so for which of these are you going to kill me? Are you going to stone me for?" John 8:48 is probably the one that he's referring to, and I'm not going to read all of that, but at the end of that, he says, "Truly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And of course, the Jews would understand that to mean that he is God. When Moses was sent by God to bring the people of Israel out of Egypt, he said, "Who shall I tell them that sent me?" And he said, "Tell them that I am." He's all-inclusive. He is who he is, sent you. And so the Jews understood that very well to mean that he is claiming to be God. And again, it says, "Therefore they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out from the temple." So at least we think it was just the Pharisees and the people who were not, as Jesus said, of his sheep. If we look into John 14, verses 8 through 9, Philip, one of his own disciples, said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." And Jesus said to him, "I have been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show me the Father'?" You know, we were talking this morning in Sunday school about the children of Israel, and we look back and read through the story and just think, how stupid could they be that they were so quick to turn from God and turn to idols? And we look at the Pharisees and just all the proofs, and we think, how can they not get it? Even his own disciples didn't get it. And yet, what do we do today? We do the same thing. There are so many times that by our actions, by the way that we live, by the way that we, again, water down sin and we ignore things, we are saying that God is not who he is, that God is not the holy, completely set apart one who cannot accept sin, who cannot tolerate it. And so we do the same thing. We miss the mark. We miss the point. And so we'll just quit with that one. So either if Jesus is not God, he's a liar. If Jesus is not God as well, then the whole Bible is not true, because the whole Bible is the story leading to the understanding of who Jesus is, that Redemptor, the person who was given to pay for our sins. Colossians 2, verses 8 through 9, actually, just verse 9, it says, "In him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." He is deity. He is God. There are lots of other places we could go to that. But if Jesus isn't God, then the Bible is really false, and we really shouldn't be here, because there's no point in that. But obviously, we know that that's not true, that Jesus is fully God. And really, this is, to make that point clear, the last thing. If Jesus was not fully God, then he could not have been our sinless sacrifice. He could not have been our lamb without blemish. Because if he was merely simply a man, he would have been born with a sin nature like all of us, and he would have sinned, and he would not have been acceptable as the sacrifice that could take away the entire sins of the world. And so, obviously, we know that is not true. Let's turn over to Hebrews real quick. Hebrews chapter 4. just to kind of make this point clear. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." One of my favorite verses, 2 Corinthians 5:21, says that He, God, made Him, Jesus, to be sin on my behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So obviously Jesus was God. He was able to live the sinless life to be that sacrifice that I needed for my sin. And so we get all of that from the first little words there in 1 John that says, that which was from the beginning, Jesus, who is God. And then he goes on, and this is where he kind of spends the rest of his time talking about Jesus was fully human. So the humanity of Jesus, again, countering those Gnostics who would say that God could have never become man because matter is sinful. And so he's going to camp out here, and he gives five different proofs, really, that he repeats over and over. And let's just look again at the verses. It says, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes." So we've heard it, we've seen it with our eyes, we have looked at it. So he repeats himself there, and really this carries the idea of not just seeing, but really intently dwelling on, looking at, to know intimately. "We have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you that the eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifest again to us. What we have seen, we have heard, we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be complete." So you read that and you think, man, he's just repeating himself. We heard, he says this two times, we saw. There's so much validity to an eyewitness account. I have just a little story. You guys can click ahead there. Let's see where we're at. To just the idea of an eyewitness, there was a gal, I don't know if I mentioned last week, but our chaplains do a Bible study in the prisons. The men go on Fridays, the women go on Wednesdays. Can you guys click ahead? And so there is a gal that's been in the prison for about 3 years now. They've been witnessing and sharing with her, and she has given her life to Christ, but her story is pretty incredible. She had a baby at our hospital, a young gal. The dad took off. It was really a rough situation, no way to make money, just a hard situation. She had postpartum depression, and she actually threw her baby into the river. And so she was put in prison. Our ladies started going to the... or our ladies were already going there, but they started sharing with her. This is Vivian right here. And so she gave her life to Christ, just super sharp. She's memorized almost all of Romans 8. At the end of her time in prison, she was actually teaching the story of hope, our chronological Bible study, with the help of the ladies, but they were teaching her to teach. So just before we left, her trial became due. So 3 years later, she sat in prison for 3 years, and they're going to finally try her. And so our ladies went to the trial down in Cara, and her defense lawyer's whole defense was based on the fact that nobody saw the dead baby. So he put complete, full emphasis on this eyewitness fact that the lady has, Vivian says, "Yes, I threw the baby in the river," but he says, "Well, there's no proof. Nobody ever saw it happen, so okay." Now, I don't think anybody bought that, obviously, and in the end, she was convicted, found guilty, and sentenced to 3 years in prison, which she had already served, and so she was released. If you go to the next picture, you'll see she is in Mongo now. Next one. And she's spending time with the chaplains. She's going to our Bible study each morning and now in the hospital praying with people and sharing her story and leading people to Christ through that. But all of that to say, an eyewitness account is validates things very much. And so we see, as John says this, not that he only saw him, but he touched, he felt, he saw all of those things. So... and then one other thing that I looked up, the to manifest. We heard that a couple times in the passage, to manifest. And so I did a word search, and I like the way it was written out. It says, "What does it mean to manifest something? To choose the verb manifest when someone, you choose the word manifest when someone shows something for everyone to notice. As the adjective, manifest as formal way to say something is apparent or is apparent to the senses, and is synonymous with evident, apparent, or clear. So he was manifest. He was clearly shown to us over and over, as John is saying, an eyewitness. The next thing he says, they touched and they proclaim. So all of those things show that, you know, either Jesus was fully human, or you can click ahead, or John was a liar, not to mention all the rest of the New Testament writers who testify to Jesus and his life and his miracles and all the things that he did. If he was not human, he would not have been able to sympathize with us in our trials and our temptations. Again, that Hebrews 4:14-16 that we read, it said, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." Jesus can sympathize. We read in Matthew chapter 4 about the temptations and the trials that Jesus went through. After 40 days and 40 nights of no eating, then he is tempted. And I can imagine after, you know, a few hours of not getting food, I get a little growly. But Jesus, in that temptation, was able to stand and counter everything that, that Satan threw at him with the Word of God, if you guys remember that passage. And the last thing, kind of similar to the other one, if Jesus was not fully human, he could not have shed the blood necessary to be our substitutional sacrifice. So if he wasn't God, he couldn't have been the sinless side of that sacrifice. If he wasn't human, he couldn't have shed the blood. And we see in like 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile ways of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So we know that it is only by the blood of Christ. Isaiah, we read that he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement for our well-being fell upon him, and he was scored, the scourging, or some translations say the wounds, by his wounds we are healed. So Jesus is fully God, and Jesus is fully man, and we have to get that absolutely right, or else it changes the gospel, and it is of no value to us. And then what's cool, as he goes on in this chapter, or these verses, what is the outplaying of that? What do we get through this gospel message when we are believers in Christ? And it's pretty neat. The first thing we get is Jesus is our source of joy horizontally with other believers. And, you know, we've seen this in our lives. We've had the privilege as missionaries to travel somewhat the world. So we went to France for language school. And just the fellowship, the bond that is instantaneous, even when there's a language barrier, of somebody that knows Christ is really amazing. Same thing in Togo when we have met believers over there. There is just a bond that happens. It's John MacArthur in his commentary says, the fellowship in the Greek carries the meaning of mutual participation in a common cause or shared life. And I like what he says here. It is far more than a mere partnership for those who have the same beliefs. So it's not just that we have the same beliefs and are thus drawn together. Rather, it is mutual. It is the mutual life and love of those who are one in spirit. So when you think about that, we, as believers, I assume you believe this, when we place our trust in Jesus Christ, we are given the Holy Spirit of God. And that same Spirit is the same Spirit that's in you and every one of us, and that binds us together. That's a pretty amazing thing. And so because of that, we have this joy in our horizontal fellowship. We do life together. We help each other in our struggles, in our trials. We help each other in our joy and in our rejoicing. As we see in 1 Corinthians, the body of Christ, you guys all know these passages, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the members which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So there is an incredible fellowship that happens in the understanding of who Jesus is in the gospel with us horizontally as believers. And the next thing is vertically with God, and that's a pretty amazing thing as well. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, "You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forever. Just the joy, and I think that we often mix up the understanding of joy. You know, Paul talks about rejoicing always, and people think, I think that we, and I do the same thing, as we connect joy with happiness. How can you rejoice always? Because people go through some just incredibly hard things. We have losses, we have trials, we have things that just bring us down and break our hearts, and yet we're to rejoice in all of that. And I think it's pretty simple, but it's hard to keep it straight in our heads, but obviously the joy is in knowing that we have eternal life in Jesus. And so Lloyd-Jones writes this, and this is really great. He says, "Joy is something very deep and profound, something that affects the whole and entire personality. In other words, it comes to this. There is only one thing that can give true joy, and that is contemplation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He satisfies our minds, he satisfies our emotions, he satisfies our every desire. He and his great salvation include the whole personality and nothing less, and in him I am complete." It says joy, in other words, is the response and the reaction of the soul to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's, again, this is exactly what John is getting at in this passage. When we understand Jesus, his full deity, his full humanity, and what that gives us, that salvation that we can have in him, there is so much joy in that that we can't help but let that bubble out of us, and that affects the world around us. So the question is, who do you say Jesus is? And I think most of us would answer that question. We're fully on board with this. Yes, we agree. The further question is, does your life live that out? Are you showing that? Are you allowing people to water down sin, which would say, okay, so if sin isn't really that big of a deal, then God isn't really holy. I don't really need Jesus because God's going to accept all of us anyhow. And that's a hard thing. That's a really hard thing in this day and age when everybody is all-inclusive and we can't disagree with anybody because then we're not tolerant and we're not accepting of things. But the Bible is clear. God is holy, and he will not accept sin, but he did provide for us a way to be holy ourselves, and it's only through the blood of Jesus. So what do you do with that? How are you living your life? Is it in a way that explains that, that professes that to the world? I hope so. Obviously, we all get it wrong sometimes. We all struggle. But again, that goes back to the fellowship of believers, and God calls us to help each other out as well, to call out our brother who is in error or in sin. So it's pretty amazing when you think just the way that God brings that all together and allows us that salvation that we don't deserve in Jesus Christ. So, let's pray. Father God, we just, again...